So I really do appreciate this opportunity to open up the Word of God with you all, and I also appreciate you guys considering me for and my, I guess, application to be able to serve amongst you. We came here when we left our previous church in 2016, and you were very hospitable towards my wife and I at the time. We didn't have young Alicia, and we just found your hospitality very warming. We were church hopping, and we ended up visiting Peter Barnes Church, and we visited a few other churches, and then we found this place. You know, a brother told us, why don't you visit that Smithfield Church? So we were here for about 6 months, and during that 6 months, before Logos Christian Church became a church, I was made aware of a lot of your ministries that you guys do, the children, the breakfast, the scripture class, the ESL class, and I do praise God for your ministry here, and to be able to minister to you guys is actually slightly confronting, because it really caused me to dive into this portion of scripture, and this portion, we've probably heard of the preaching about faith many times, but I have to say it is a lot easier said than done. So my prayer today is that I can share some of these convictions with you, some of these blessings that I've learned, and hopefully, you know, we can all grow from this. So I'll come to God in prayer and we'll get started. Father God, we do praise you and we worship you, Father, for you are a good and just God, Father, that out of your goodness you decided to send your begotten Son to die on that cross, Father, so that we may be redeemed, Father. Praise you and thank you, Father God, for this church and this opportunity to open up your book, Father, the book of Habakkuk. And I pray, Father, that we may all be able to learn together. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the title of my message today is The Just Shall Live by Faith. And before getting into the text, there's a few things we need to recognize and know about Habakkuk. So, here we go. So Habakkuk is the last book of the 12 prophets, also known as the Minor Prophets. And Habakkuk was written at the back end of the Assyrian Empire's reign. So I'm a visual learner, and a lot of my students are visual learners. So I like using PowerPoints and timelines. So Habakkuk comes at about early 700, late 600 reign, around there, right before the Babylonian exile. And this is approximately 100 years after Isaiah and Micah. So Habakkuk is very well aware of what the Israelites or the people of Judah have been through. But he's very well aware of the oppression and the suffering and the death. So I've got over here, I've got Habakkuk 630 BC, question mark. Then Micah and Isaiah right there. So that's just to give us a bit of understanding where Habakkuk fits in the Old Testament. And this brings us into the late 7th or early 6th century, where the father of the famous Nebuchadnezzar, so Nabopolassar, that's his name, I'm hoping I pronounced it right, and he's taken the throne of Babylon. So this is one scholarly view, and this helps us understand that Habakkuk's well aware of oppression. Again, I reiterate what he's seen. And Habakkuk is the prophet to the kingdom of Judah. So this is post-kingdom split. And this brings us to our first point tonight, a believer's method. So go next slide, if possible. So to help bring some context to our chapter 2, which will be our text for the night, we really need to look at chapter 1. And we need to understand what's happening in chapter 1. So let's open chapter 1, verse 1, and in your pew Bibles, that's page 1353. I have a text up on the PowerPoint as well. So immediately we're drawn to a dialogue between Habakkuk and God. And Habakkuk makes these bold statements. He accuses God of injustice and laziness. And for the reader, it's actually confronting. Like, what kind of prophet says this stuff? So in verse 1, this is Habakkuk. He cries out. He says, the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. Very strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore perverse judgment proceeds. Look at these complaints. Notice, in verse 2, he accuses God of not listening nor coming to save his people. In verse 3, God is the cause of the trouble. Verse 4, he accuses God of doing nothing about those who break the law and allowing the wicked to prevail. And Habakkuk has fired off all these shots, and then God responds in verse 5. And it reads, "Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you will not believe, though it were told you. For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs." Now God replies to Habakkuk's prayers, and God says to him, "I'm about to do something that even if you were to see it, you're not going to believe it. I'm going to raise up the Chaldean against the Israelites, against my people." Now imagine Habakkuk here, how he would be feeling. God just shared with him more oppression, more suffering, more death is coming your way. And Habakkuk cries out to God again in verse 12 and 13, saying, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O Rock, you have marked them for correction." Habakkuk here points out God's attributes and makes this connection to God's covenant he made with Abraham. And it's as if he's trying to persuade God. He's trying to say, you know, this is your character. This is unlike your character. How do you allow more oppression to come my way? And he continues to make this plea in verse 13, and it reads, "You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he?" So now we've understood a bit about chapter 1 and Habakkuk's context. So this brings us to our text in chapter 2. Our first point, a believer's method. A believer's method. And verse 1 reads, "I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected." Here Habakkuk is creating this image. Now a rampart is a watchtower. And he's creating this image, this symbolism, that he's like a soldier. Now, if we think back to some of the war movies we've watched, how you see this soldier climb up this watchtower and he takes his post. And the reason being, it's obvious so that he can see the whole 360 view, he can see the enemies coming, who's leaving, what's happening. So Habakkuk's saying that, "I'm waiting for your response, God, and I can see it. And I'm in a position to see it." And if you think about it, it's kind of crazy. Why isn't he trying to raise up a rebellion against the Chaldeans? Why isn't he trying to raise up an army to protect, to defend his people? Is this what a believer's method should be? Now, from reviewing chapter 1, we see Habakkuk questioning God, accusing God of injustice and laziness. But if you actually consider what Habakkuk is doing, sure, he's emotional, he's frustrated, and he has all the right to be. But he takes his plea to God. He believes in a sovereign God who is able to change the course of things. He lets everything out in chapter 1. And then in chapter 2, he takes his post and waits for a reply. Now, in our lives, I'm sure there's been many obstacles, many challenges that we've all experienced. And oftentimes we think we can take it head on. And reality is, we do try to take a lot of things head on, and we fail. But Habakkuk is teaching us to take it to God. And he's saying, lay it all out to him. Whatever you're thinking, whatever you hurts, whatever you pains, let it go. Give it to God. Pray about it. And personally, this convicted me because I've been struggling with a few personal issues. I have an injury. And this particular injury, I've had a whinge to my wife. I've gossiped about it. I've taken it to everyone else. And then while studying this, God convicted me. He said, it didn't say an audible voice, but through the reading and through the study, it was clear that he wanted me to take it to him. And I took it to him. And like Habakkuk, I wait for his response. And this is exciting. In verse 2, it reads, "Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, then he may run who reads it." Now God prepares Habakkuk for a vision to come. And in simple, this is to prevent some errors. You know, it's not the first time that we see God telling someone to write the commandments, write the vision. And the reason why he does that is very simple. I've put a little graph or a little image right there, and you see these children playing the game of Chinese whispers. And just practically, if you think about the Ten Commandments, if Moses tells one person, "Thou shalt not murder," and then we play the game of Chinese whispers, and he tells someone else, you know, "not to cover thy neighbor's wife," you'll probably end up with one of the commandments being, "Thou shalt not murder thy neighbor's wife." So here God is saying, this is my way of doing things. This is a system I have in place. Which brings me to my second point. God's response will surely come. So first point, believer's method. Habakkuk cries out to God. Second point, God's response will surely come. And this is found in verse 3. "For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry." And this verse can be broken down in two parts. The first part, "For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak, and it will not lie." Here we see this dialogue continuing between Habakkuk and God. And God is saying to Habakkuk, "Your answer is coming, be patient." And I love how God qualifies his response. He says, sure, it's a response, but it will be a truthful, honest, and perfect response. And the second part of verse 3 reads, "Though it tarries, wait for it. Because it will surely come, it will not tarry." Now here we know God is saying to Habakkuk, your vision is coming. Your perfect response is coming. But its timing will also be perfect. And this is not the first time that we're encouraged within Scripture to wait upon God. And the reference I want to look at today is from the book of Micah. And Micah is a prophet who was around 100 years prior to Habakkuk. And Micah goes through a roller coaster of emotions concerning the rebellious Israel and the judgment to come in chapter 7. And Micah makes a series of somewhat depressing statements. And in verse 7 of chapter 7, he makes this bold statement. And I encourage you when you get home to read that chapter. You'll see how out of place this verse is. And that verse reads, "Therefore, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me." Note this believer's methods. Micah is confident that God's response will surely come. His method is similar to Habakkuk's. He first goes to God, then waits on God, and is confident that God will hear him. Whatever you're going through tonight, rest assured that if you go to God with your problems, with your concerns, that God will give an ear. And keep praying and persisting. Your response might not come immediately. Whatever pain you're going through, whatever struggles, it might not just disappear just because you want it to disappear in your timing. But the scripture is clear. To give it to God, to pray, to persist, to wait. And this brings us to our fourth and final point. The title of this message, The Just Shall Live by Faith. And this verse is found in verse 4 of chapter 2. And it reads, Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Now here Habakkuk highlights two very important things. Firstly, God looks at the state of the heart of the Chaldeans, and we know that from history they were prideful, they were adulterers, they didn't worship Yahweh, and they considered their own conquest to be their own doing, within their own power. And they were blatantly guilty of a sin of pride. And then God makes this second point, though, which is contrary to the life of the Chaldeans, the just shall live by faith. God knew that there were oppressed Israelites who were God's covenant people, not only by name, but also by practice. And they were living a life of faith for the coming Messiah. And I love how John Gill puts it. He says, people who do not trust in their own righteousness, nor do they trust in it for the justification before God and acceptance with him, but in the righteousness of Christ imputed to them. The righteousness of Christ imputed to them. Now this begs a practical question. How does that apply to us when the Messiah has already come? Now, although we live in a day and age, you know, that is different to them, the sin of pride is still existent. In fact, I believe it's a lot more rampant in our times than it was back then. We have all these social media, the Facebook, the Instagram, and the whole internet around the eye. And our society currently suffers from an identity problem, and it emphasizes the who's who and the who's doing what and their personal accomplishments. And a fancy term they use here is selfism. And it's all about the I. But God makes his second statement in that verse 4. He says, but the just shall live by faith. As Christians, we know that our faith begins when the Holy Spirit does a work in us and convicts us of our sin and causes us to repent and put our faith in Christ, the only possible answer to our sin. But we know that our faith is not a profession. Faith is a doing word. It's a verb. It's an action. And living a life founded upon Jesus Christ will consequently affect all areas of our faith. And I'm not saying faith is work-based. No, that's if you understood that, then you've misunderstood me. I'm saying our faith will drive our activity. And if we look at some of the men of faith from the Hall of Faith, Hebrews chapter 11, we can see these men who had faith and let their faith drive their actions. And we see the stories of the Old Testament heroes who put their faith into practice and were able to accomplish great things for God. And through faith, great men like Polycarp and Ignatius, these are men from the first century, who were martyred for the name of Christ. And we have brothers and sisters in Iraq and in Saudi Arabia and these countries who are currently experiencing great oppression. And over dinner, we were speaking about China, Steve and Pastor Chris, speaking about China and the oppression that's happening over there, our brothers and sisters over there. But reality is, just because of this oppression came along, they didn't just pause their faith and say, I'll worry about that later. They kept persisting. And I guarantee you speak to any of those Christians, when one day we will, they'll tell you straight out, they never ceased the faith, they never stopped praying, they never stopped persisting. Through faith, Luther, Zwingli, Calvin, Cranmer were able to influence the greatest reformation the church has ever seen. That's these guys on the right. And through faith, we see Habakkuk crying out to God, asking for a change. And I love how this very same portion of scripture was quoted 3 times by the Apostle Paul. Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. Romans chapter 1, verse 17. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. And Martin Lloyd-Jones summarizes this position, and he says that the truth stated that there are only two possible attitudes to life in this world, that of faith and that of unbelief. Faith means taking the bare word of God and acting upon it because it is the word of God. Now think about which category you belong in. Are you one who takes the bare word of God and acts upon it? Or are you unsure? Now coming back to the book of Habakkuk, God responds to the practice of Habakkuk's faith. And in chapter 2, God gives a series of woes concerning the Chaldeans. And then in chapter 3, Habakkuk writes this beautiful poem in verses 12 and 13. And it reads, "You marched through the land in indignation. You trampled the nations in anger. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for salvation which with your anointed. You struck the head from the house of the wicked by laying bare from foundation to neck." Selah. There is victory for the faithful. Habakkuk was assured that the wicked shall not prosper forever. All the more reason to live by faith, a victorious faith. And then the book finishes off with a beautiful hymn sung by Habakkuk. And this is in verse 17 to 19. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labour of the olives may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. He's saying, whatever happens, verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Remember, this is after God tells him that the Chaldeans are coming, more oppression, more suffering, more death. He's saying, whatever happens, I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. For Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high heels. Now to conclude, again, it's easier said than done. Naturally, we want to take things head on. Naturally, we want to own it. Naturally, we want to just get straight into it, try to fix the problem, come up with a solution. You know, especially those with families, we want to take care of our kids. You know, we're trying to prevent whatever happens. And because recently I've become a father, I'm trying to understand. Sometimes you just got to, God's in control. You got to, you know, let God take over and stop trying to figure it out on your own. And to conclude, whatever you're going through today, apply the believer's method. Come to God in prayer like Habakkuk did. Lay it all on the line. Whatever struggles, pains, challenges you're going through, come to a sovereign God. There's a reason why we call him sovereign. Who is able to answer prayer? Secondly, take your post. Wait for your answer. Don't do anything hastily. Wait for that answer, like Habakkuk did. And as we're reassured, the perfect answer will come at the perfect time. And lastly, while you wait, continue to live a life of faith. A faith in no one else but our Saviour. And I like what the hymnal writer says, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ, my righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Thank you. I'll just close up in prayer. Father God, we do come before you, a acknowledging that you are sovereign and you are able to make change, Father. And I just pray for the people here, Father. I pray, dear God, that we may learn to apply a believer's method to not do anything hastily. Father, I also pray that we may learn to wait upon you, dear God, as what he says in Micah and what we learned from Habakkuk. And whilst we wait, Father, let us not be discouraged, but continue to live a life founded upon your Son, Jesus' name. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.